Shabbat Shalom. So we're going to go straight to Romans 8, start there. That's where we left off last night. So we're going to continue what we're talking about. We're dealing with this subject of Abraham and Sarai got themselves in sort of a situation where Abraham has a son by this Hagar. And so this still has to be dealt with. And God's having to deal with it because he's trying to take Abram somewhere. Why is he doing this? Because he made a promise. And he's going to hold up his end. Now, everybody understand, this promise he made, we got to get a hold to it as it pertains to us. And there was only one that fulfilled the promise that he made to Abraham. That was Yeshua. There was only one that could fulfill that promise, and it was Yeshua. Now that that promise has been fulfilled, how do we live out in that promise? How do we live it out is what it's taking us to, because we're seeing that no flesh can be justified other than by believing that Yeshua fulfilled that promise. No flesh can be justified, because we know that justification is something that we have to believe what Christ did. It has to become real to us. We have to accept that. And therefore, now it's initiated to us being justified, just as if we had not sinned. He puts us in a different category. We were in a category of sinning. He takes us out of that and puts us in one that not sinning. Now we have to continue to practice not sinning. How do we do that? Well, he gives us a whole set of instructions to help us do that. Those instructions are very important to our life. So we looked at Galatians 4, and then we went, and this is off of Genesis 16, dealing with Abraham and what's happening in his life. Again, how much stuff happened since he said, Lake Laka? And you, it's time for you to do something. And so Abraham started moving in a direction where God can then speak to him and deal with him, and he brought him through a series of life-changing experiences. They were life-changing. And now we're getting to the close in chapter 17 of Genesis of this Torah portion, Lake Laka, and we're going to see how this thing comes together and the importance of it and what's happening. But in Romans 8, let's look at it together. So we just went through 7, so keeping 7 in mind is how you start 8, because in most translations it says, therefore. Based on what you learned in 7, then he tells you what our expectations should be when it comes to chapter 8. There is then, because of what took place in 7, there is then, now, no condemnation to those who are in Messiah Yeshua. What's the key element where there's no condemnation? What's the key there? In Messiah Yeshua. We're in him. Now, in him doesn't mean that we have a belief in him from a superficial standpoint. In him means just like Avram's servants were in him, they weren't planning some other plan, they were planning Avram's plan. His servants weren't out having their own, they got their own vision, and we're going in this direction. Only one did that was Lot, and he had to go rescue him. But the rest of them, what Abraham was teaching, they were teaching. What he was believing, they were believing. So when you're in Messiah, you're not saying something different than what Messiah said. And so therefore, you can check yourself. Every person here can check themselves because we lay claim to being in Yeshua. We're in him. Okay, are you saying what he said? If your answer is, I don't know what he said, you're already in trouble. If you don't know what he said, you are really in trouble. So you can lay claim to something, but never have an experience in it. But you've experienced it for yourself. You can have a person that goes around and they can talk about, well, I'm a millionaire. I'm a millionaire. And so you ask them, have you ever had $1 million? No, but I'm a millionaire. But they never experienced that. They have no idea what that is. You can take a woman that says, I'm a mother. I'm a mother. Do you have any children? No. But I'm a mother because I'm a woman. Women don't qualify you to be mother. You have to experience having the child, then you can embrace that idea. Do you understand that? Same thing, if you're in Christ, then it's through experience. It's something that you've experienced. You know what that is, and you can then express that to anybody else. You don't have to be a teacher to express your experience. Has anybody ever been through something that was something to remember? Whatever that looks like in your life, but you went through something, and you remember what you went through. Now, you can sit down and share with anybody that experience. You don't have to read a book to have understanding in that experience. You witnessed it for yourself. Same thing with justification. When you witness justification, you don't have to have a scholarly degree to explain it to somebody. So what we do, we lean on that crutch heavy, so we have nothing to do. I can't explain it. We'll leave it up to pastor to explain it. You got to be able to explain your experiences, how you witness. You're a witness to what God has done for you. There is now no condemnation to them who are in Christ. When you're in Christ, there's no condemnation. You step out in for a second, there's condemnation. It immediately comes flooding in. For 1 second, you step out of him, it comes flooding in. Why? Because the Torah says so. We're bound by that. It says so. It's what tells us we're wrong. And nobody likes that. Nobody likes to be told they're wrong, but it tells you you're wrong. That's what it's been. That's what it was designed for. And it brings you to the master. That's his job. It's not designed to save you. If the Torah could save you, there'd been no need for the Savior to come. He already had it in place. It was never designed for that. It was designed to bring you to somebody. And so this is important terminology that we have to understand. And so in the history of Rome, there was this system, especially when it came to any type of teacher, even in Roman thought, even in Hebraic thought, this practice was practiced. And so it would get to the point where, and this is dealing with Galatians 3, which I'm going to read here shortly. For us to understand what the Torah's design is, they would have this thing called a servant boy. He could be younger than the person he's bringing, but what happens, you'd go on and you sign up into an institution. In our terms today, you sign up in college, or you could just be one who's starting to learn. You could be in high school. You could be going through your high school years. They would assign somebody, especially if that person was being prepped to be somebody later on. They would assign somebody to that person. From the time they're able to walk out the door on their own to get to class, they would never go alone. They would always have somebody to take them by the hand. And so, come here, Isaac. So it's time for him to learn. He's able to learn. So I'm not going to say, go over there. And that's the Torah. You go, he's always taken by the hand, and he's walked that way. He's walked that way. Then he gets to the place of learning. He studies that day, and guess what? When it's over, he's walked back to his house. Why? He's under supervision. He's being cared for because God's got great plans for him. And so that's what the Torah does. It takes us by the hand, and it walks us to our learning. It walks us there. See how well it works? Even if I don't have your hand, it works so well. Because it's designed for that. That's the design of it. It's to take us somewhere. He says in the scripture in Galatians, he says, you were under a tutor or a schoolmaster, or you had that provision given to you where it walked you to Christ so you can be saved. And now that the very thing that walked you back and forth, you don't think later on in life, when he becomes all that, and he won't remember his path. He's going to remember those walks back and forth. He'll never forget them. And so keep that in mind. So same thing, you don't think once we accept Christ, we can't remember the tutor? We don't remember the one who walked us back and forth to keep us safe? Why was that happen? Because he didn't want you to get in this little group over here with some of your friends that's doing the wrong thing. And so that walker would say, we're going back to how we left from the house. We left from safety. We're going back to it. And so only in our life that we didn't, when we were on our own, we wasn't being walked, we wasn't being attended to, did we slip off. And you can slip off into all sorts of ideas and misunderstandings of Scripture. We got to let the Word of God take us by the hand and bring us to the Master. And we go back and forth. And that may happen many times in your life. But until you get to the Master, you can't even be saved. But once you're in Christ, there's no condemnation. That's what he's telling us. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Messiah Yeshua, who do not walk according to the flesh. Why? Because the flesh represents Hagar. Did we learn that in Galatians 4 last night? So we don't walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So the moment you're walking in the flesh, then you're susceptible for what the flesh produces in your life. Sometimes it's a sting. Sometimes it's downright hurtful. Sometimes it can kill you. But know that going in, if you walk according to the flesh, the Bible says, of the flesh, you'll reap corruption. You'll reap corruption. That's what happens. What happens when you fool around a bee nest? What you susceptible to? A sting. You know that going in. You know, down here, when we get the soapy water and we shake in the bottle, we head out the door, we know what we're going into. It may or may not happen. Depends how your aim is. If you squirt and only hit half the nest, the other ones are coming for you. And you got a sting. You don't go inside and say, I can't believe I got stung. It wasn't my fault. It was your fault. You decided to go and think you can take care of them. And your aim was off a little bit. It's okay. You learn from what you suffer. Next time, you get your creep on better. And you got your bigger bug. You got a whole pail this time. I can't miss. Now, I'm telling you these by experiences. These stories are my experiences. You know, one time they had a nest, and I had a bottle with a little pole punched in it to put on a tire because I had a flat on the tractor. So I found a leak. So I didn't use it, but a little bit. I found a leak right away. And I said, well, that's what it is. It was a stem. So I bought a new stem. Put the bottle in the shop. I forgot about it. Months went by. I'm going to do the trailer because it's been sitting there. Bees, ooh, I take off. Instead of going to get a fresh batch of soapy water, I seen the bottle. First thing I said, oh, I'll do it with the bottle. I didn't take the lid off. I went, pss, pss. And guess what? They didn't like the spit, spit. I squeezed it as hard as I could. Nothing was coming out. I said, what, are you kidding me? And I already disturbed them, so away I went. They was after me. Now, I could have went and got the pail and made some soapy water and threw it like that and been safer. Same job, same things happen, but I'm now walking differently. Remember, there's nothing fast to sanctification. Sanctification is when you have been sanctified to be in his presence full time. How incredible is that? You can't even begin sanctification until you've been justified. You're not even on the board yet. And who's qualified to be on the board? Every person here, all the world. But once you're on the board, you have to sanctify your life. You have to walk in a disciplined lifestyle. You have to love righteousness. You have to hate evil. You have to eschew evil. It says eschew evil. Cling to what's good. You're getting rid of evil. You're clinging to what's good. That's the process of being sanctified. And so Shaul's telling us something here. We don't walk according to the flesh, not in Messiah. At what time did Yeshua walk in the flesh? At any time did he walk according to the flesh? It was never about his flesh. It was all about his spirit in that connection with the Father, pneuma to pneuma connection, it's got to be the most valuable thing in your life. Now, the word pneuma is the Greek word for spirit. The pneuma-pneuma connection, the spirit to spirit, your spirit connecting with his spirit has to be a valuable principle of your life. When does that happen? Well, if you're sleeping, before you went to sleep, you made that connection. It's like plugging the cord in. You plugged the cord in. So how many's ever had a heater you had to plug in? Electric heater. So if it's cold, and that's how your heat source, and before you go to bed, you plug it in. If you don't plug it in, what happens all night? You're what? You're cold. Now you have a source, but it was something you didn't do, so you didn't get the benefit of the source, which is the heater. But if you plug it in, when you wake up in the morning, it's still what? Plugged in. And you're still experiencing what it produces. So you have to connect your spirit. Before you go to bed, you plug in. When you wake up, you automatically plug in. It's not something you got to do. It's automatic. Because when you didn't get up during the night and unplug it. If you slept through the night, when you woke up, you were still plugged in. So you got to get plugged into Yeshua. When you go to bed, when you wake up, it's automatic. It's not something you can do to do that. So, but if you got to plug in the morning after a sleep night and you've been attacked during the night, you might miss that being plugged in, and that day is going to be one of them days. You ever have them? You ever have one of them days? One to mark down, one to remember? Well, it's up to us how often we want them. I can tell you, if you plug into them before you go to bed, the first things on your mind when you wake up, you're thinking about him. Even he may do it pre your awakening in a short little one glimpse dream or vision to show you how incredible he is. These are the experiences that I experience often, because it's all about when you lay down, and it don't take but seconds to do. How many hours does it take you to plug the cord in? That sounds silly, don't it? Because you pick it up and you plug it, because you know what's going on. You know that the two prongs go in the two holes and you push it together. It's easy, seconds. When you have been justified, it shouldn't take hours for you to have a breakthrough. If it takes hours, you've been distancing yourself from God for a long, long time. It's something that should take seconds to do, and you can experience the wonders of his presence on a constant level. So you don't walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the Torah of the Spirit of life in Messiah Yeshua has set me free from the Torah of sin and death. How many see that he's speaking of this Torah as we split it last night? Remember he split the Torah last night in Galatians 4? Remember how we showed that? He's speaking of a portion of it. He's telling you in clear terms that that's what's happening. Shaul is writing to a different group of people though here. In Galatians, he's writing to those who are Gentiles. But in Rome here, these are a lot of his brethren. These are people that, now he's writing to our audience in Rome, but primarily in Galatians was wrote to a Gentile group. But notice what he says. I'm going to read it again, because this, if verse 2 is critical for you to understand the rest of it. For the Torah of the Spirit of life in Messiah Yeshua has set me free from the Torah of sin and death. So the Torah has two sides to it. It has a blessing side, which is the spirit side, and it has a curse side, which is the death side. He's telling us this. It's a fact. He's telling us this. So when he addresses Torah, you got to let the context tell you what part of Torah is he addressing. Is he addressing the sin and death part of the Torah, or the blessing part of the Torah? Is he addressing Mount Gerizim on Mount Ebal? Which one? Is he addressing the blessing or the curse? The life or the death? What is he addressing? Well, as we carefully take our time reading this, he's clearly making a separation here. There's clearly two parts that he's dealing with. And he's trying to tell us, don't forget that. For the Torah being powerless, which one he's talking about there? It's powerless. In it is weak through the flesh. Because remember, he's basically seems like he joined them all together. It's weak through the flesh. So we know that the flesh side of the Torah is thinking that somehow it has an ability to save you. There's no ability to save you. Elohim, having sent his own son in the likeness of flesh, of sin, and concerning sin, condemned sin in the flesh. That's why Yeshua had to be in the flesh in order to accomplish the task that was set before him. He had to be just like you and I are, yet without sin. He had to be susceptible to sin in order to have victory over sin. Does that make sense? If he could never sin, what's the point? What point is it? If he could never sin, then what did he accomplish? He accomplished nothing. He had never an ability to sin. But he did have an ability to sin. Why? Because he was put in a position where he had to deal with his flesh. And the flesh wants what it wants. And if you keep giving the flesh what it wants, you're going to see yourself being distanced from Yehovah. You're going to get farther and farther away from him. And so we see that being said here. So that, now he did this so that the righteousness of the Torah, okay? He just said that the Torah is powerless. But now he's talking about the righteousness of the Torah. What is that? Do you see how Paul writes and how you can so quickly sum up everything in one basket? Now, based on verse 2, do we have one basket or do we have two? So we got to keep that in mind as we read the rest. He's explaining something to us so that the righteousness of the Torah should be complete in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So if I'm walking after the Spirit, everything the Torah said that is good is evident in my life. I do those things. I obey those things. It comes natural to me. If I'm walking in the flesh, the things that the Torah said on the curse side is going to be evident in my life. It's exactly what's going to happen. And I'm going to walk in disobedience to what God said. I'm going to walk contrary to what God said. God says go right, I go left. God says stop, I keep going. God says sit, I stand. That's walking according to the flesh. All of a sudden we know more than God. And we get ourselves in trouble. So he's saying, so that, now why did Christ come do that? So that the righteousness, the good of the Torah, is evident in his life, because he didn't allow the flesh to ever get involved. He didn't allow his flesh to rule his life. He let the Spirit of Yehovah rule his life. Does this make sense to you? That's why he says he did that, so the righteousness of the Torah, he didn't change what we're talking about. Now, if we take Torah, now we know that Torah is interpreted in English as law. But when I say the righteousness of the law, the only thing you hear is law. You miss righteousness. But what if I say the righteousness of God's teaching? What if I use the term teaching? Because I could. Greek allows me to do that. And that word, I could interpret the righteousness of God's teaching or his instructions. But in the Greek term here, you won't find the usage in English in anywhere the term Torah. Because Torah represents something. It represents something that we've left behind. It represents the first five books of the Bible. And how could he be talking about the righteousness of the first five books of the Bible? What does that look like? And this is what Christ, we're being told that Christ came in the flesh to accomplish, that he could bring about that in our life. For the Torah, let's read verse 3 again. I'm going to read it again. Be careful. For the Torah being powerless, in that it was weak through the flesh, Elohim, having sent his own son in the likeness of flesh, of sin. So he's saying flesh is sin, of sin. Now we're not saying Yeshua committed sin, but he represented flesh and sin. Do you understand? The fact that he was flesh is sin, according to this text here. But it doesn't mean he did sin. He's showing you that in flesh, He had overcoming power through the little trainer bringing him to this understanding back and forth until he was capable enough to be mature on his own. Because it's in those times that you're vulnerable to these, to be sidetracked, to be seduced into thinking something else, to be coerced into joining this group or that group, and before you know it, you're so lost you don't know which way's up. And so we know that Yeshua is doing that for us. He says, "For the Torah being powerless in that it was weak through the flesh, Elohim sent his own son in the likeness of flesh of sin, and concerning sin, condemn sin in the flesh." So what is his primary reason to come? It's concerning sin. We wouldn't even know sin unless there's a Torah. Unless there's instruction, we wouldn't even know there's sin. How do you know what the speed limit is on the road? If there's no sign, then how do you know? If there never was a sign, how did you know? You don't. So if you're going 50 and somebody's doing 60 and somebody's doing 70, the cop stops all three of you, who's wrong? Nobody's wrong because there's no signs. Nothing telling you what it is. You're not supposed to just magically know what it is. And so what happens when you're going down the road and you're doing 60 and the speed limit says 55, now you know. Now you know there's a possibility that if they decide to, they can stop you. And they legally can stop you. Why? Because you broke the law. That sign is posted. It's a posted limit. The Torah has been designed to post signs. It posts the limit to whatever it is. There's limits to everything. It posts all these things. If it wasn't there, there'd be no sin. Wouldn't even know what it is. But he posts these limits. Just like, remember, in God's, he's known to do this, right? In the beginning, in the garden, he posts the limit in the garden. What was the limit in the garden? Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but the one in the midst of the garden you shall not eat from it. For in the day you eat from it, you shall surely die. That's posting a sign. Now you know. Now until then, there was nobody knew nothing. Adam didn't know. Eve didn't know. They eat from it. You can't judge them because they didn't know. But once he posts the sign, now we know. So he had to give instructions to post signs in our life. And so once we receive Christ, now that we've been brought to the Messiah and we're in Christ, don't you think it's important that those signs are valuable to us on how we live our life now? You don't throw all the signs away. The thing that brought you to Messiah, you throw away. You don't need no more signs. Now we're all on our own. It's up to our own mind. It's up to our own thoughts. That don't sound right to me. It sounds silly. And so the text is not saying that either. For the Torah being powerless in that it was weak through the flesh, Elohim having sent his own son in the likeness of flesh of sin, and concerning sin, condemned sin in the flesh, so that the righteousness of the Torah should be complete in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Very powerful here. Now, if Romans is dealing with us being justified by faith, justification has come to us. Therefore, he says in Romans 8, there's no condemnation to them who are in Christ. The qualifier is being in Christ. And if you're in Christ, now you understand that Christ, how was Christ, the Messiah, so successful? He saw the signs. He saw the signs. He obeyed the signs. Every time the devil was waiting for him to go one half a mile over, he was going to get him. He was going to get him. He was waiting for him to. But he maintained it. He saw the signs. What was he reading that showed him the signs? He was reading scripture. Showed him the signs. What's going to show you the sign? Is it magic? You said, but it's written on my heart. Okay, it's written on your heart. When did you read it? If it's written on your heart, do you take your heart out and open it up and start reading it? I don't advise that. It's written on your heart. When did you read it? What's written on your heart? What's written on my heart? What is it? What's written on your heart? What did he say to you when he wrote it on your heart? I don't know what he said, but I could feel it. Well, let me let you know, if you're living for God by feelings, you're going to get your feelings hurt bad. This is not a feeling. This is about you. You have to witness this. You have to experience it. And when you experience it, then you have no problem talking about it because it's experienced. You living it out in your life and you see it. You've seen it happen time and time again. And so we see what is happening here. We don't walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the matters of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the matters of the Spirit. So we're living according, right now, sitting right now, if we froze this scene right now, we just hit the pause button, everybody locked up. You as an individual are living either according to the flesh or according to the Spirit. And you're minding the things of the flesh or you mind the things of the Spirit. So in your life, if you had to write down the most important things in your life, if you're not writing down things according to the Spirit, then the flesh is the most important things in your life. The things you like to do, your appetites, your aims, your ambitions, all of that stuff, if it falls underneath something that is only getting you farther away from God, you're not going to have success. And so we have to understand these are principles that God is sharing with us. They're simple principles. They're not difficult. Romans 8 is very easy to understand. And he says, but we have to understand, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the matters of the flesh. Their mind is set. All your conversations is built around that. You have 10 conversations, not one of them has to do with the things of God. That's a problem. You ought to, if your mind is of the Spirit, you're looking for opportunity, any chance you get to get into that conversation with whoever it may be. You get a phone call, you never know what that question is going to be. You've been trained to have the mind of the Spirit and to be able to engage in that conversation. It's not, hold on, wait, let me call somebody. You experienced it for yourself. You ought to be able to share with somebody your experience. For the mind of the flesh is death. Tells us what it is. You're not going to be shocked. The mind of the flesh is death. But the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. Not just living, but living with completeness. We're living with shalom. Do you understand that? Living with shalom. The mind of the Spirit is life and peace. But he said the mind of the flesh is just death. Death is over. When a person dies, that individual, that person can't do anything anymore. Nothing. It's over. Unless there's a resurrection to bring life back into that person, it's over forever. That's why he says, you want to make sure that you're in the first resurrection, because the second resurrection, there's going to be trouble for folks in the second. Why you have a second resurrection? Because those are the ones who are going to, including those in the first, who stand before the Most High and give account to everything they've ever done. That day is going to be a nervous day. I'm talking about there's going to be shaking in our boots day type thing, especially if you're there without representation. It's like going to federal court and you get charged with something, you have no attorney. Well, Yeshua wants to represent every person. But we have to be in him. To have an attorney to represent you, you have to hire him. You actually have to pay him some money. You have to pay. It's not free. You pay them and then they show up for you. And they speak on your behalf. Can you imagine going before the Most High without Yeshua speaking on your behalf? And he's going to say a couple things. He's going to say, yeah, I'm here. Do we have the defendant here? Yeah, his name is Jesse. He's right there. Do you have any representation? Yeah, it's Yeshua. I'm here. He says, what about this Jesse? He talks a big game, but I don't know him. And I plead my case, but I cast out devils in your name. I did all this in your name. I did this for the church. But I never knew him. We had no intimacy. He never wanted to be in me. He wanted to be around me. He wanted to just rub shoulders, but never wanted to make a commitment. Or he's going to say, do you know this, Jesse? Yeah, I know him. Well done, thy good and faithful servant, one who you can take servant, and it's interchangeable with son. He's a servant's son. He wasn't part of this, but he was adopted. He was grafted in. He became a son. He acted like a son. He conducted himself like a son. And therefore, I stand for him, and I say, well done, enter in. That's that day that everybody's going to stand. Everybody. I don't care if you didn't like church, love church, you hated church. It doesn't make a difference. It don't matter what church you picked, who your preacher was. It don't make a difference. I won't be there with you. I'll be by myself. You'll be by yourself. You won't be there with your husband. You won't be there with your kids. You're going to be by yourself, standing individually, and you're going to give an account to the Most High for how you conducted your life. Now, you think maybe we ought to try to do it better now? You know, he's telling us how to do it. There's nobody in here that has been handed a handicap. Somehow it's not going to work out as good for you as somebody else who's more fortunate. It don't matter if you got money, have no money, which side the tracks, you could be from the north side or the east side or the west side, don't matter, the south side, who cares? The fact is, Christ come to give his life for the whole world, rich and poor, famous, or no, maybe you're nobody. It doesn't make a difference. The one thing is you can know him. You might not know anybody else, but you can know him. And so the goal is that we understand what Shaul is saying here. When we're in Christ, things change. We don't walk according to the flesh. Walk according to the Spirit. And let me tell you, is the flesh available to walk in? Every day. The flesh shows up. I mean, it's always on time. It shows up. I'm here. It's always there. If you don't believe, just pinch yourself right now. He's right here with you. Boom. There he is. So it's not something you can put off and put in the corner somewhere and put your flesh in time out. You can't do it. You got to walk in the Spirit with him right there. With that frightening darkness lurking over you, you got to be able to walk in the Spirit. And the only way to do that, we have to learn something. If they put our head in the book and learn. If at a minimum, you got to go somewhere where it's being said so you can learn at a minimum. And he told the New Testament church, he said, every week Moshe is being read. Go and get taught so you can understand. Because the mind of the flesh is enmity towards Elohim. It's the enemy of Elohim. The mind of the flesh, that type of thinking is an enemy of Elohim. Can I tell you, you never ever want to be God's enemy. You don't want that. Why? Because it never turns out good. You don't want to be an enemy of God, do you? And he's telling us that's what it is. Enmity means to be an enemy. Because the mind of the flesh is enmity toward Elohim, for it does not subject itself to the Torah of Elohim, neither is able. So why would you subject yourself to something that is being abolished or terminated? Why would you fill her up to terminate it? You say it together. Pastor, that doesn't make sense. Exactly. I've been waiting for you to say that. Exactly. You won't say, fill her up and then cut the gas line. It makes no sense. Are y'all here? We want to keep the connection. So let me read it again, because sometimes I read fast. And I want you to see what he's saying. Because the mind of the flesh. Now we're dealing with the mind of the flesh and the mind of the spirit. Did we not deal with the things of the death of the Torah and the blessing of the Torah? At the beginning of, we read that at the very beginning. So he's telling us, we're talking about two different things that come from the same production. But if you're going to go see a theater, they have acts. Anybody ever been to a theater, a theatrical? They have Act 1, Act 2, and Act 3. Let's say this one has 3. And you, some of your friends got there on time, and they watched Act 1, Act 2, but you were late. You came in on Act 3. You think you got the same thing out of the theatrical? You over there, saying, what happened? What they did? Why they did this? Why did they end like this? I don't make sense why it ended like this. Can you imagine? The Bible is a theatrical production. And you want to come in on the last act and start Matthew and think you're going to get out of Matthew to Revelations what somebody who started in Genesis got, because they sat down when the curtains opened, they were there. You think you're going to get the same out of it? Absolutely not. Again, Pastor, it don't make sense. Exactly. Been waiting for you to say that. It doesn't. It don't make sense. If you're going to go and see, it's like you go to the movie, you don't wait 45 minutes the movie started and you say, hurry up, we late. You think? You think 45 minutes? You think you're late? Who are you trying to shock here? 45 minutes to a movie and you go in there, you don't know what happened. You missed the whole setup to the plot that ends in the end. You have no idea what happened. And you're not going to spend the money running 45 minutes late. Been to movies lately? You go with Benjamin, you don't come out with Benjamin. He ain't nowhere to be found. I mean, you're trying to find out. You're trying to find who? What's the one on the five? On the five. Lincoln, you're trying to find Lincoln. And not your car. It goes quick. So you would not put that type of money out and go in 45 minutes late or an hour late. Now, I know I'm not talking about anybody that would ever, ever do that here. Because it doesn't make sense. Because there's no reason to plan it, and especially if you're taking your kids to see one of the cartoons, whatever it is, you're taking them, and you bring them and prop them in a chair an hour after it's going on, they're going to look at you and go, now, Mom, Dad, this don't make sense. Why would we do that? We wouldn't do it. Nor would we think we can understand the text by getting in the third act. You can't do it. So he's telling us, because the mind of the flesh is enmity toward Elohim, it does not subject itself to the Torah of Elohim, neither it is able. And those who are in the flesh are unable to please Elohim. Unable. Does anybody get something out of the term unable? It's impossible for you to please Elohim if you're in the flesh. You can't please him. Why you can't please Elohim in the flesh? Because you're gonna be too busy pleasing yourself. You're going to be doing what the flesh wants. So in the flesh, you can't please Elohim, because now you have two to take care of, yourself and Elohim. And you're going to always give it to yourself. But in the spirit, you're trained to do something completely different. You're trained to take yourself in the spirit and connect Numa to Numa, and it's the most beautiful harmony that you've ever seen when you recognize the peace that comes when you embrace the wonderful principles of God, plug in the cord, get the usage out of what's available to you, that way you don't wake up shivering. You've accessed it. If you accessed it, can stay connected. Amen? But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the spirit of Elohim dwells in you. So he's telling us, there's a qualifier here being told to us of what's the indication that you're in the spirit. Because some folks don't even know if they're in the spirit or in the flesh. Now I think they're lying, because I knew every time I was in the flesh. I knew it every time. I didn't slip in the flesh. I knew I was in it. It wasn't an accident I got there. I knew I got there. It's like you come to the door. One door has flesh on it, and the other door has spirit on it. And you walk through the flesh door, and you go in and say, I don't know how I got here. I have no idea. You got there because you went to that door. You chose that. You made that decision. You walked in and you settled in that mindset. And you can't please God. But you also know when you opened the door of the Spirit and you walked in there, you also know that. You know you did that. And so you can't point the finger to nobody else. You know you did that. And so, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of Elohim dwells in you, then you know you're in the Spirit. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Messiah, this one is not his. So you can give, you can claim, I'm in Messiah. Okay, are you operating in the mind of the Spirit or the mind of the flesh? Which one you operate? If you operate in the mind of the flesh, and you're in Christ, and you get mad about everything, you're always frustrated about everything, you're always naming and blaming everybody else, that's telling me you're not in the mind of the Spirit, but in the mind of the flesh. And so it all determines on what operation you're operating in. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Elohim, he is not his. Is not his. And if Messiah is in you, the body truly is dead on account of sin. Because when Messiah comes into you, it's no different than taking the tutor with you. The trainer now turns into the master teacher. If he's in you, you still know about sin, because why? It tells you what sin is. So if we're being led by this tutor, this schoolmaster, or this young servant boy, this was a practice. They would take him by the hand, especially if that child had any type of reign going to be in their life, like they were going to be a son of a king. A son of a king, he didn't just go off to school with the rest of the schoolboys. He was taken by the hand and he was brought to the school. During class, he's watched. He's then taken from the school and brought back, and it constantly happens until he's old enough to do it on his own. There's no chance taken that he's going to get involved in this or that. That's what the Torah does. It tries to take us to the Messiah. Once we're in Messiah, we don't disconnect from what took us there. We embrace it. Now we can, now, because only in Messiah can we now be in the Spirit. Now we have the Spirit of Messiah. Now that we have the Spirit of Messiah, now we're ready to actually perform everything that we just got trained in. Now we can actually do what we've been working so hard at. Now, it didn't happen that way for most folks in their lifetime. They have an introduction to Yeshua through the gospel. So says, that's the comment. You got the gospel preached to you. So you accepted Yeshua, but nobody told you about the trainer. And so you lived your life in a position where you had to think it through, make it up, figure it out. And so what you, to help you along the way, there was institutions set up. Institutions, they decided, we'll just do it for you. We'll write a set of regulations and rules. And so God gets completely bypassed on what he intended to bring us to Messiah. And then after we brought to Messiah, we think it's the end of it and that's gone away. And what else do we have then? What are you using? What sign is it that you're giving? How do you know what the speed limit is? How do you know if you took it away? You say, I got a full tank, but can you use it when you cut the gas hose in half? Because the attendant thinks fill it up means end it, terminate it. I'll fill her up and terminate her. It's not what it means. Nor did Paul mean that, but we made it seem like he said that. And it's a terrible thing to try to take scripture and say, well, man, you'd have to be an expert to understand that. Not if you take your time and give yourself over to it. You have to be an expert. This weren't just written, the Bible wasn't written just for scholars to be able to understand it. He wrote it so simple people can read it and take their time through it. But the reason we have trouble understanding the Bible, because we're taking into the Bible everything we've already heard. Every time we've heard something, and so the Torah don't let you do that. That's why it's important. If you want to understand how to live for God in the Spirit, you have to start in Genesis. I'm convinced of that. I'm convinced if you don't start in Genesis, you won't even know how to live in the Spirit. And so if you're not living in the Spirit, you're living in the flesh. There was a movie one time, there's a statement in the movie that says, if you ain't first, you're last. Let's not kid ourselves. If you're not in the Spirit, you're in the flesh. It's just that simple. If you ain't first, you're last. And so he's trying to tell us he don't want, how many know he don't want you to be last? But he gives his word to us so we can embrace what his instructions are. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Messiah, he is none of his. And if Messiah is in you, the body truly is dead on account of what? What caused the body to be dead? Sin. And if sin, now how do you know that the body is dead because of sin? What told you that? Did Messiah tell you that? No, you just met him. You just was introduced. What told you the body was dead because of sin? What did Shaul say last night? He said, the Torah came, sin revived, and I done what? I died. He said, I died. Because it tells you when you're wrong. It lets you know what. He said, how would I know about covetousness if the Torah says thou shalt not covet? He said, I wouldn't know. But once he told me that and I covet, now I'm obligated to the penalty or whatever that penalty is. But a great rescuer is going to come and get me. And thank God for Yeshua HaMashiach who came and rescued us from certain death. Amen? So if Messiah is in you, the body is dead truly on account of sin, but the Spirit is life on account of what? Righteousness. Where's righteousness found? Where you find the death penalty? Where's that found at? We go from Genesis to Revelation. We see it all over in example after example after example. Where do you find righteousness at? We go back and he explains righteousness to us. Now you can't obtain that righteousness apart from Christ dying and doing the circumcision, the blood covenant, the cutting and the bleeding had to be done for us. You can't cut yourself enough to get this promise that Abraham had. You can't do it enough. You cut yourself 1,000 times a day. You never obtain this. Only Christ could obtain it. And so on the eighth day, he was what? Circumcised, as his custom was. Shaul said, he's of the tribe of Benjamin. Circumcised on the what? Eighth day. This is not make-believe. This is the story of the Bible. We have Sukkot, and then on the eighth day, we have the great eighth day. It's an amazing thing because it all makes the connection. So we're spending time with him in the sukkah, and on the eighth great day, we have this amazing thing happens, and he's trying to tell us all of that is connected with all of this taking place. Now, we know that Abraham wasn't circumcised until he was an old man. Guess who was older when he got circumcised besides Abraham? Ishmael. Let's not forget it. Ishmael was circumcised. But did his circumcision qualify him for the only thing that Isaac was promised? Didn't qualify him. Circumcision couldn't do it for him. He was circumcised. Why he didn't get it? Because he wasn't what the promise was made to. God had nothing to do with that fleshly romance of Abraham taking Sarah's slave girl because she could. And when you leave man up to what he can do, he's going to mess it up every time. Amen. We have to submit that because that's walking according to the flesh. Remember, we give the allegory is given to us so we understand these principles. And if the Spirit of him who raised up Yeshua from the dead dwells in you, is it important to have the Spirit dwelling in you? Very important. Because he used the term, if the Spirit dwells in you. So what's the opposite if it's not? If it's dwelling in you, then what if it's not? What's the result you get? So you think it's important to have the Spirit dwelling in you? He's telling us it's important. He said, and if the Spirit of him who raised Yeshua from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Messiah from the dead shall also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit dwelling in you. He gives life to your mortal body through the Spirit that's dwelling in you. So to qualify is the Spirit has to be dwelling in us. So again, how do we know that we're in Messiah? When we're in Messiah, his Spirit dwells in us. The Spirit of Messiah dwells in us. So again, the Spirit of Messiah or the Spirit of Jehovah is used interchangeably. They mean exactly the same thing. It's not a different spirit. Some have taken this to think it's a different spirit in Yeshua, separate from the spirit that came, that was used in the Tanakh. It's not a different spirit. The Spirit of God is the operational presence of God. It's how He operates. It's how He interacts with us today through His Spirit. The same Spirit that came in Acts is the same Spirit that moved on the face of the water. It's not a different Spirit. It's the same one. Same Spirit that was in Christ is the same Spirit that's going to be in you and I. The only thing, now we have a different mediator who gives the Spirit to us. Now, in Mount Sinai, they wanted Moses to be the mediator, but we're not underneath that. We're underneath the mediator being Yeshua HaMashiach, who then offers the Spirit to us. But if we're in Him, His Spirit's in us. And if His Spirit's in us, we operate in more of a spiritual leadership than in the fleshly leadership. You can tell when you do it. You're not going to pull nothing over on me about you didn't know you was in the flesh. You knew exactly when you went through that door. It had neon's sign on it said flesh. And the door right next to it said spirit. You decided to turn the knob and go in. Remember, you got to make sure that you're responsible for what you do. You turn the knob, you pulled the door open, you walked in. Until you turn the knob and pull the door and go in, you're not in the flesh. Now some of you are sitting there tapping on the knob. You're about ready. But you're not in the flesh yet, but you close. I'd look over to this spiritual door and say, you know what, it ain't worth it. You know how many times I had to do that? It's not worth it. Why? What you going to gain out of it? It's only going to create more problems. I'm walking the spirit. There's a man by the name of Shaul in the Old Testament. He was King Saul. He had a problem with this. He couldn't figure out if he wanted to be in the spirit because he experienced that. He was in the spirit. He prophesied. There was Shaul. He's the king prophesying. What's going on here? He knew things. He's operating. Things are happening. But then he get in the flesh. He walk in the flesh. And because of it, when it came time to make a good decision, he didn't make a good decision. He let the flesh get him. And then he sought the instructions. Let's not water this down. He sought the instructions of the witch of Endor concerning the prophet. And God did not take kindly to that. That's that flesh. I always go into the flesh. And because of it, Shaul, in the end of his life, knew how to walk in the spirit, but chose to walk in the flesh. He wound up following his own sword and dying in the battle. He lost his whole family. There they are, dead. And it was head and shoulders above all. That's how his life started. Head and shoulders above all. That's how his life started. And now he's on his own sword, bleeding out in the battlefield. And God wanted to fight for him, but he couldn't walk in the spirit. He kept choosing flesh, and the flesh gets him. Because the flesh, we know what the results of flesh is. What is it? Death. And so then, brothers, we are not debtors to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. We're not debtors. How many know what it means to be a debtor? If you're a debtor in here, let me see your hand. That means you owe somebody something. Whether I don't care if it's a cookie, a cake, or peppermint candy. Anybody got running water? You got running water, you owe the water bill. So it wasn't a trick question. I know you get nervous. I ain't no debtor. We're debtors. We receive a service and we owe something for it. We have to pay. Maybe you have an account that changes. You got to still pay. You're a debtor. So you have something you owe. And so we know what that means when it says, this is not terminology, we don't know what that means. But look at what he says. So then, brothers, you are not debtors to the flesh. Why is that? Because Christ came and paid the bill. Do you understand? He paid the bill. Now, if somebody comes and miraculously, you get a note in the mail. It's a letter. It's a letter from you don't even know who it is. They don't even put their name. You get a letter and it says, this letter is written to you to inform you that we know everything about your life and what we've done. We decided to go in and pay all your accounts that were payable. We paid them all in full. And here's the here's the deed to the car, the house, whatever it is. This is all your credit cards paid everything off. That'd be a shout moment. Right? The reason we're not subject to the flesh is debt. We're not debtors to the flesh because Christ came and paid it for us. Every one of us was we're debtors to the flesh. Do you understand? Every one of us. Why? Because we all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so we was in a predicament that we couldn't get ourselves out of. We done got ourselves in a fix. And we were in trouble. And there's a consequence for getting ourselves in that situation. So what did Christ do? He came and paid it for us. Took us out of that. We're not debtors to the flesh. You say, well, I couldn't help myself. You could help yourself. Trust me. Christ took you out of it. And you put yourself back in it. So the best way I can tell you is you got to cover that door. Just put a sheet over that door that says flesh. You know it's still there, but you're paying no mind to it. Only thing you see is the spirit. You're going to come out way better. Now, to put that cover over it, it takes a lot of discipline. You got to discipline yourself. That's got to be day in, day out. Sun up to sun down. You're doing something about making sure that cover stays on that door because the enemy wants you to act out so then he can accuse you. The moment you act out, he can accuse you. Don't you know he is the accuser of the brethren? If he accuses you, you don't want to be a part of the accused. You don't want to join the accusing team. You don't ever want to do that. You don't want to accuse somebody else. You already have an accuser. He's against you, constantly against you. And the same thing he did to Yeshua, he was waiting. Go ahead, make the stone bread. Go ahead. You know you're hungry. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. He kept the door of flesh covered. He's leaned by the Spirit. Therefore, he lets the Scripture dictate his life. Then he says, he took him up to the highest top. He says, I give you all the kingdoms of the world. Just bow down and worship me. Thou shalt worship Yehovah, and him only shall you serve. He just kept quoting Scripture. And the same thing we have to do. Because you're not a debtor to the flesh. You're not a debtor to the flesh. How do I know that? Because it tells us we're not. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ. You're not a debtor to the flesh. You don't owe the flesh anything. And so we have to make sure that we reconcile that in our own lives. So then, brothers, you are not debtors to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you are going to die. Just what he told Adam, you're going to die. And Satan says, you won't surely die. What does not surely die mean? Like you halfway die? You don't get sort of dead. You're not sort of dead. And so he's trying to make you think that there's room for play. And there's no room for play. God means what he says, and he says what he means. That's what he does. There's no room for play. The only time you use that terminology I just spoke, you do it over your children when you're trying to get them to understand they're in trouble. And I mean what I say, and I'm saying what I mean. Because you tell them there's no room for play here. This is just that. And so did not God use that on Moshe? Moshe, Lord, I want to go in. He said, listen, I mean what I say, and I'm saying what I mean. It's over with. I want to hear it again. You're not going in. No room for play. There was, it's not like the movie. What's that movie? The guys, they ride on a bike together. Dumb and Dumber. So you're saying there's a chance? There's no chance. God means what he says. There's no chance. He means what he says. God never, he don't leave room for thought. Well, maybe later on I'll change my mind. He's not going to change his mind. And so he's telling us so we understand the importance of, so if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. But if by the Spirit you do put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. So what's the job of the Spirit? Put to death the deeds of the body. Put to death the deeds of the body. That's how you do that. Spiritually you do that. Now, you don't need a spiritual worker to do that. You don't need a spiritual pastor to do that. The job of the pastor is not to do this for you. It's to deliver the way to do it for yourself. I'm delivering a message to you. I have to do this for myself. You have to do it for yourself. You have to use what's available to you. And in this case, what's available to us is the Spirit. For if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. Let me see that. Are we still going down these two separated things that come from one source? Absolutely. Never change. Let me just explain something. You are your flesh, and you are your spirit. It's all you. One wants to be in charge. The flesh wants to be in charge at all costs, at all means. It wants to be in charge. It'll trick you. It'll connive you. It'll manipulate you. It wants. And why? Because the flesh has these gates, the eye gate, the smell gate. You ever been walking in the mall and you smell something? You want to eat instantly. Because this is how the flesh gets activated. You see something that caught your eye, you want it. It might be something you want to buy. You can be walking in the store and you say, "Ooh, look at that dress. I like that." The moment now your flesh wants it. You want it, you want it. I know you can't afford it, but you're getting it. We're going to charge that baby. I'm convinced we've charged a lot of things when it comes to the flesh. And we fail to recognize that God came, paid all that for us. And now he says, walk in the Spirit. And we hadn't come to realize how incredible that opportunity is. The opportunity to walk in the Spirit after our debt got paid. If that don't convince you, I don't know what else to tell you. Because it convinces me that somebody that comes does that, you got to at least, I don't care if you're not that type of person, you're going to have some type of gratitude. You muster up to make sure that you give thanks to him, because he could have left you in that state and he didn't. Gave you an opportunity. For if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of Elohim, these are the sons of Elohim. These are the sons of Elohim. How many see that? What's the qualifier? Being led by the Spirit. If you, now, people claim this being led by the Spirit. Again, we can claim all this stuff. If we led by the Spirit and we lay claim to be that happening, then what should be happening in our life, we should see the spiritual evidence of being led by the Spirit. So if I'm being led by the Spirit, that's my claim, and what I'm doing and my actions and my conduct is taking me away from God's instructions, how many see that don't add up? And if we eliminate the instructions, how do you test anything? You can't test anything. You won't have nothing to look at to test. And what God has to test is what's concrete. What is the first concrete thing we know we have? He made a covenant with Abraham. Now, the covenant he made with Isaac, was it different than the one from Abraham? Not a different covenant. It was just passed on. What about Yaakov? Was it different? Not a different one. It was just passed on. Do you understand that this arrangement is passed on? What the new covenant, was it different from the one he made with Abraham? If it is, then we can't Romans 6, Romans 3, Romans 8, that all goes out the window. Galatians 3, Galatians 4. You can talk about that. That don't apply to the New Testament church. They're under a new covenant if it's not the same one. I say it's the same one, but it's instituted differently. It's instituted differently. The one that takes the blood of bulls and goats just to get you somewhere, never taking it away, sin away, never ratifies the curse that's there, can't fix it at all. But the blood of Yeshua, he comes and he cuts covenant. He cuts covenant by circumcision, being circumcised for all of humanity. So now we have to live it out by circumcision of the heart. And if we're dealing with the heart, the levav is also dealing with what? How do we know that? Because Hebrew tells us that. The Hebrew word for levav tells us we're dealing with the mind. We're dealing with our thoughts. And how we get our thoughts right is by what goes in. The thing you behold is the thing you become. And so if you keep beholding the master, you'll become like the master. If you understand these principles, they'll begin to permeate from you. As many as are led by the spirit of Elohim, these are the sons of Elohim. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Now, we received the spirit of adoption. Now, the only reason you have to adopt somebody, because they're not yours. They're not your biological children. You have to adopt them. It's a process you go through. So there was a time in our life, let's not kid ourselves, we didn't belong to God's kingdom. We were aliens, foreigners. We were so far from the truth, we had no hope. We was without hope in the world, none. But God came. And now we have an opportunity to come into being a part of his family. And we can't be a part of that as long as we're living according to the flesh. We got to realize what Christ has done, what he paid for us, and then live in that benefit. So now we have the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. That literally has to take place. When the Spirit comes and you're filled with the Spirit, there's something you instantly feel like, now I'm a son. Now I've been adopted. I'm part of the family of the Most High. And now you have the power to and the want to obey. You have the power to and the want to obey now that the set-apart Spirit has come on the inside of you. And it said, if children... Verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of Elohim. How many see the Spirit bears witness with our spirit? They don't bear witness with your flesh. Why? Because the flesh is enmity against God. That would be no different than saying the flesh is enmity against God or the flesh is enmity against the Spirit of God. They say the same exact thing. And we're dealing with the Spirit here. The Spirit of who? The Spirit of God. And he says, for the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. We have a spirit-to-spirit connection. Once that happens, that we are what? The children of Elohim. And if children, also heirs. Heirs to what? This is key. Your heir. Truly heirs of Elohim and co-heirs with Messiah, if indeed we suffer with him in order that we also be exalted together. So we're heir. We're heir to a promise. What promise? The one he made to Abraham. Who's the one that fulfilled the promise to Abraham? Who filled it up? Because it was made to his what? His seed, capital S seed, not seeds in the plural sense. To a single seed. And the scripture says that seed is Messiah. So once you accept Messiah in your life, now you're heir to the promise. Everything he told Abraham... And he gave Abraham some amazing promises. Blessings is on his life. He gave him a land promise. All that, now you're heir to that. And so that's important. It should be important to our life that we see these terms that are being used here, how he includes us in this. We're heir co-heirs with Messiah if indeed we suffer with him in order that we also be exalted together. What does it mean to suffer with him? Let me tell you. When you quit giving the flesh what it wants, you call that suffering. Because you're going to suffer. Just like Yeshua suffered. He never gave the flesh what it wants, so he suffered some things. He suffered ridicule. He suffered being lied about, being talked about. It's okay. We got to suffer with him. We got to be understood. Or you can say, you know what? Today, the day, I'm going to go through the door of flesh and we're going to get this thing done. Go on. You can. Nobody can stop you. You can do whatever you want. But just know, when you go through that corridor, the results which you get from that, you chose. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing with the esteem that is to be revealed in us. Now, the word esteem there is the term glory. Once you understand the glory or the ultimate end and it becomes real to you, your suffering, there's no comparison. The stuff you go through on a day-to-day basis can't even compare to the esteem that's going to be revealed to us. That glory that's going to be revealed to us. Once you're back in His presence. You think you're going to think back of the times that you could have said something, but you stopped yourself. You could have done something, but you stopped yourself. You could have gave into the flesh, but you didn't do it. You're not going to be thinking about yesteryears and what it would have been like if I'd have yielded to the flesh. You're not going to think about none of that stuff. When you're in His presence, the only thing you're going to want is Him. You don't want anything else. It's the ultimate rest. When you're in His presence, things change. You're not going to say, I wonder what it would have been like if I would have done it. That's over with. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing with the esteem that is to be revealed in us. For the intense longing of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of Elohim. This groaning is waiting for the sons of Elohim, when all of this will be changed. And it looks like you're losing. Every day you turn the news on, look like the world's losing. You know, the term, the world is going to hell in a handbasket is real. And it don't look like there's any victory, but you have to understand there is. And we're eagerly, the intense longing of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of Elohim. For the creation was subject to futility, not from choice, but because of Him who subjected it in anticipation. Very important. For the creation was subjected to futility, not from choice, but because of Him who subjected it in anticipation. That the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the esteemed freedom of the children of Elohim. For we know that all the creation groans together and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. The whole world was groaning, but now we have the Redeemer, we have a Savior. There was no hope. Even though we groaned together, we put all our groans together, we couldn't fix it. Until now, we have a Redeemer who comes and fixes it. Because somebody's got to die so you don't have to stay dead forever. And He did that. He died and then He was raised from the dead. And so now you don't have to stay dead forever if you're in Him. If you're in Him, His Spirit will dwell in you. And if His Spirit dwells in you, you adhere to the spiritual side. The flesh has to just tag along. Because remember, it's not your spirit that gives up. It's your flesh. But they both have to walk together. How can two walk together except they be agreed? Your flesh has to agree with the choice you made. The choice you made is to live the life as a son of Elohim. And it has to agree to that. If not, your life will be miserable all your life. You'll want the things of God and you'll want the things of the world. You'll want the things of God and you'll want the things of the world. And depending on what day it is, you're going to give in to one of them and you're going to bear the consequence of whatever that may be. Because it wants what it wants. But the Spirit also wants. They're at war for the flesh is against the Spirit and the Spirit's against the flesh. That's what the Scripture tells us. There's a war going on inside of you at any given time. The one that you're exercising the most is going to be able to take care of what needs to happen. I was reminded the other morning, we went down and we had a little misstep. Brother Jack's boat had sunk. Well, I'm standing there, and there was a time, there had been no question. I'd have got in there and took care of it, but I passed my time. But Jack come down there, and he's propelled that it's his time, simply because it's a situation that he's got to tend to. Well, after he did what he did, I told him, I said, man, good thing you've been hitting the gym, because you sure needed it after the day. And even the gym and all that work, he was still up against the cold and the wet of being in the water at 4:30 in the morning. But he was able to overcome it, and I believe he was able to overcome it, simply because he put time in, he was in shape, Because he went down the first time he come up, he said, I can't breathe. I said, I'm glad you can't breathe down there. I said to myself, don't breathe down there. But I said, when your head goes under, it's one thing about putting your feet in. But when that head goes under, that's your last source of heat. Your body's telling you, wrong, wrong, wrong. And it's going to start shutting down. You put all the bells and whistles off. You're in default. Now you're in trouble. Because you just ducked the last heat source you got. And it's telling you not to do it. So stuff starts immediately reacting. In his case, he couldn't hold his breath over a couple seconds. And then he told me, come up, and I'm looking at him. He said, I don't know if I can do it. Uncle said, you can do it. One more time. You got it. This time you got it. The next time he was fine. He believed in what he had prepared for and was able to accomplish that. Same thing with serving God. You got to believe what you're preparing for. You got to go back. If you've been reading, it's a good thing. You may not use it yet, but you're going to use it. Trust me. You're going to use it. If you attended the services, the teachings, and you've lapped it up, and you've taken it in, and you've eaten, and you know it's been served. Is it been served? Is the table not been set before us? And you've eaten? You're going to use it at some point. Maybe not now, but you'll use it. And the benefit will be on your side because you've learned some things along the way. And you've learned how to have victory. For the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the esteemed freedom of the children of Elohim. For we know that all the creation groans together and suffers the pain of childbirth together until now. And not only so, but even we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we ourselves also groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption of the redemption of our body. Now he's speaking of something different here. This redemption of our body is the thing that dies and gets put in the tomb. Hadn't happened yet. That's not happened. If you're alive, it surely hadn't happened yet. And then when you die, you have to wait for that to happen. And he's saying this. He's giving this indication. For not only so, but even we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we ourselves also groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption of the redemption of our body. That's the resurrection. For in this expectation we were saved, but expectation that is seen is not expectation. And that term expectation could be translated hope. We are saved, but expectation that is not that is seen is not expectation. For what anyone sees, does he expect it? Once you see it, you're not expecting it. The expectation is over with. If you can't see it, it's like waiting on the wife to bake an apple pie. She's in the kitchen and she's cutting apples. She's got her dough ready, and she's about to get her filling right, and she got the oven on. Now, do you have apple pie because the oven's on? No. Do you have it because she cut apples? No. But you hoping for it. And so you go in she says, get out the kitchen. You're hanging over me. So you go in the living room, and so now you're hoping and expecting for what? Apple pie. That's what she's making. She takes the apple pie, put it all together, and she slides it in the oven. You hear in the living room, you hear when the door shuts. The best sound you ever heard. The door shuts, and now all you can do is what? Expect it. Hope for it. But once you hear, shh, in the air comes back together in the oven, and you start smelling the apple pie, and she sets the apple pie on the table to be served, you're not hoping anymore. The hope is over with. Well, do you understand what he's saying here? If you see it, you don't hope for it. For this expectation, in this expectation we were saved, but expectation that is seen is not expectation, for when anyone sees, he does not expect it. If anyone expects what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with endurance. We wait with endurance. Remember, why does he use the term endurance? You're going to need it. You're going to need endurance. Because there are going to be good days and there are going to be tough days. The tough days is the ones you got to endure. The easy days, ain't nobody talking about enduring. They're easy. It's easy to do that. It's not tough, nothing tough about it. But when you got to endure, that means that day is not so easy. You got to endure. And in the same way, the Spirit does help in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray, but the Spirit himself pleads our case for us with groanings unutterable. Do you need the Spirit? Absolutely. Because he pleads our case with groanings that are unutterable. Meaning you can't get English thought fast enough to put words together from your brain to shoot off the electric that causes your mouth to open up and you put syllables together to pronounce a word in prayer. And we do it so fast we can talk real fast. You ever met anybody who can talk real fast? And we can talk for hours. It works. But the Spirit can take you to a whole different level. It can express things that you can't put together, as good as you may be. As good as you may teach, as good as you may preach. You can't put words together with groanings that are going to be important to keeping you. That's why the Spirit is there to do things that are unutterable. Meaning you can't put it together in your English comprehension. You see that? That's what it's telling you. You say, well, I don't do that. Well, you're missing something. I'm trying to help you here. Again, that's why we read slow. We don't read just the Old Testament slow. We read all of it. So now we understand. Now, did Avram have this? Understand, he did. And so I'm not going to be able to finish. I'm out of my time. So next week, we're going to be here again. Unless somebody wants to finish Wednesday night, Romans 8. You're perfectly fine with me. But do you understand that what we're dealing with is you have the flesh and the spirit. One's born of a slave woman, the other's born of a free woman. We didn't change the thoughts that Shaul's having when he's expressing this, whether it's to the Galatians or to the Romans. He's using the same terminology. And if we change defining those terminologies different from the allegory, we're going to go in error. It's that simple. When he's dealing with flesh, he's dealing that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Don't kid yourself. If it's born of flesh, it's flesh. It's nothing else. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And so we know we have to be born of the Spirit. Part of being saved is being born of the Spirit. You don't just believe in Yeshua and then you go from there and you try to figure it out. You're born of the Spirit. If you're born of the Spirit, then it's spirit. And then you can take that and use it for your benefit to have this ongoing relationship that will help you along the way. Amen? So, wow, we're going to get through it. Just takes time. I knew Romans 8 was going to be quite a task because it's a long chapter and it says a lot of stuff. But nonetheless, on our journey of understanding the birth of Ishmael through Hagar and the birth of Isaac through Sarah is very important. Now remember, Abraham didn't have Isaac till his name was changed to Abraham. Nor did Sarah have Isaac until her name was changed to Sarah. There was a change, then the miracle came. And so I thought that was important to point out because sometimes that's one you read right over, you don't even look at it. But that name change happened because God was expanding on top of the promise he'd already made. He was making, as a matter of fact, I know it seems like I didn't do what I was going to do. My end of the bargain, I didn't hold up. He said, but I'm telling you, you're going to have a son. He waited till they couldn't. He waited till man couldn't do it on his own. He waited and waited and waited till it took God to come and do it. And I'm thankful that he's big enough to handle those situations. So he would never put you in a situation where you'd run out and be by yourself. No matter how difficult it gets, God is able to get you through it if you're trusting. Amen? So we have to put our faith in him. Let's stand together.